you. But we also recognize that it's through your Son, Jesus, Lord, that we are made worthy and that we're forgiven of our sins. We ask, God, that you'll help us to see and learn from your word today the truths that you want us to know. Make us better Christians. Make us better children. And Father, deal with the hearts of any person here that's not a Christian yet. And then for those that are Christians, deal with hearts and help us all to be made right with you in our everyday practical life. Father, bless. And Lord, we already mentioned it. We've got a good chance of rain, and we appreciate that. Pray, God, that you just bring it in abundance, and we'll give thanks for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, in Psalms chapter 51, if you will, over the last several weeks, we have studied about sin's progression. At the height of his power, King David had committed some great sins. And there were sins that cost him for a very long time. His sin started out what seemed like kind of small. It began with pride and slothfulness and then lust and then adultery. And then he began to deceive and manipulate. And ultimately, he finally committed murder. And so when all of that was done, David tried to move on with his life. And he tried to act like nothing had ever happened. But that'll never work. Because as a child of God, David had broken three of the Ten Commandments. He had coveted, he had committed adultery, and he had committed murder. And you can't do that as a child of God and expect things to go all right. You can't expect to get away with it. If we truly belong to God, then we know that God's going to correct us. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. God's going to come to us with a firm hand, as firm as is necessary to bring us into submission and get us back right with him. And in David's case, after his sin, he had become very heavy of heart. He had his heart was troubled. He became overwhelmed by the mistakes that he had made, and it weighed heavy upon his mind and his emotions. And then finally, he broke. And we find here in this particular psalm his breaking point and his confession to God. And so we're going to read several verses in Psalms chapter 51. Beginning in verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Here's a good memory verse, folks. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So we see here that King David is pouring his heart out to God, and sin has made him unclean, and so he's prayed for cleansing. Guilt has made him sick, so he's prayed for healing. His waywardness has stolen his joy, and so he prays for that joy to be restored. He has been directly violated the laws of God, and so he asked for pardon and mercy. He's just coming clean with God. He's doing the very thing that each and every one of us need to do when we sin. He's confessing. Confession is one of the essential keys to keeping you and I spiritually strong. It's like ointment to our souls. But if we leave it unapplied, it won't do the work that it needs to do. It won't deal with our sin the way it needs to be dealt with. You know, if we leave our sins and we leave them unattended and we don't come clean with God, they'll do what they're doing to David here.
they'll begin to irritate us. They will be kind of nagging at our heart. It's kind of like a splinter under our skin. All of us have gotten a splinter probably at one time or another. We kind of know what that's like. It just kind of irritates you. It kind of nags you a little bit until you finally pull it out. Well, sin is very much the same way. If until it's dealt with, it'll nag at us. It'll kind of irritate us a little bit. But here's what happens. If we don't deal with a splinter along the way, it won't just go away, will it? It just keeps kind of nagging. And over time, it will begin to fester a little bit and then maybe even get a little bit of an infection in there. And what that splinter is doing is showing you and I that it's there and it needs to be dealt with. Sin's very much the same way. But here's what will happen with a splinter. In time, if we don't ever get that splinter out, it'll finally callus over, won't it? And it'll kind of become hard. And we'll get to the point that it doesn't bother us anymore and we'll forget that it's there. You know, that's a very dangerous place for us to be in as Christians. When sin comes to that point and we've not dealt with it for so long that we become hardened. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness, or excuse me, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you and I leave sin unconfessed and we refuse to come clean with God, first it will nag on us a little bit, it will irritate us a little bit, but then over time we will become hard. And a hardened Christian is an unhealthy Christian because what that does is that hardness makes us insensitive to God. It makes us where we cannot feel His love. It numbs us to His leadership and His Word. And have you ever felt the hands of a working man? They're calloused and they're tough. And what's happened is they become, over time, those hands of a working fella have become hardened and insensitive and they don't feel a lot of things. They become just tough, if you will. Well, that's fine for a working man's hands, okay? That's not a bad thing. But it's not good for a Christian's heart and life to become hard like that. Funny thing happened here a while back, and Cooper and I were doing a project and we had to dig a few post holes, and we both worked the post hole diggers and got the job done. And then just a couple of days later, I was with Cooper somewhere and I noticed that he had blisters on his hands. And I said, "What in the world happened to your hands?" And he said, "Well, that happened the other day when we were digging those post holes." He said, "Didn't you get any blisters?" And I said, "Cooper, when I got done, the post hole diggers had blisters." So now we know, if we do not confess our sin, over time we will get hardened. And to be hardened to God is one of the most devastating things we can ever do. So let's not let that happen. I want to give you two primary reasons that we do not confess sin and come clean with God. Number one is selfishness. Many times we found something that we like and we don't want to turn loose of it. We found something that we're getting enjoyment and satisfaction out of. It makes us feel good. It satisfies our urging, our appetites, and we want to keep it in spite of knowing that it's wrong. In spite of knowing that it's not good for us and that it has offended God, it's just plain selfishness says, "I don't want to turn loose of that." And selfishness comes natural to us. Well, you know that. But selfishness is never acceptable to God. I want to share something with you. Parents and grandparents, the best thing we can ever do for our children is teach them that the world doesn't revolve around them. And that God is far more important than they are. And when they begin to understand that people come before them, that you'll alter the course of their life. If they learn to be turned outward instead of inward and deal with the selfishness that comes natural to them. Friends, that's when we are more like Jesus than ever. It's when we're selfless. The Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse 26, He says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." In other words, let him be a giver and not a taker. There's an undeniable principle in the kingdom of God that tells us that we get ahead when we minister, when we give of ourselves, when we fail to be selfish, but takers fall behind. You know, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then he says this after that. He says, for with the same measure that you meet or give, withal shall it be measured to you again. You want to have abundance in life? And I'm not just talking about possessions and monetarily, but an abundant life in Christ. Then you learn to give of your talents. You give of your resources. You give of yourself, your heart and soul, your life. And when you do, it's going to come back to you and I multiplied. You know, that kind of giving and pouring ourselves into others is kind of lost on our society. I remember my old grandma and grandpa, and you guys probably get tired of hearing about them, but they had such an impact on my life. And in their day and age and throughout their entire life, if somebody had hardship, they came a-running. When you walked in my old grandma's house, the first thing she wanted to do was feed you something. If there's a biscuit still sitting on the stove, or if many times they didn't have much to offer, but sometimes it was just an old bruised banana, but she just wanted you to eat something when you came into her house. And that's the way they were. They were giving people. And they really wouldn't hardly take from anybody else. They were not selfish in that way. In fact, and they certainly would not have ever lived off the government, but you know how things have changed. People today, they want everything for themselves. Somebody comes to their door, they crack the door, and hey, what do you want? Oh, free stuff, come on in. You know, it's that attitude. Friends, I want to tell you, if you and I want abundance in life, we need to learn to give of ourselves. We need to be turned outward and pour ourselves into other people. America's become selfish, friends. And selfishness deprives us of the very best things God has to offer. Selfishness will cause us to sin, but also then selfishness will keep us from confessing those sins because we don't want to give it up. We just don't want to turn loose of it. And there's no sin that's worth hanging on to. There's no sin that will give you and I the satisfaction that surpasses the satisfaction that's being right with God. There's nothing greater. So I got to move on, but the first factor that'll keep us from confessing sins is selfishness. The second one is simply this: pride. Why does pride keep us from confessing sins? Because confession means that we're admitting we're wrong, and we don't like to admit we're wrong. We can't stand to admit we're wrong. How many of you know people who have spent years, maybe decades, perhaps even their whole life, estranged from family members, estranged from friends because there was a disagreement and there was a conflict somewhere along the way, and they will not admit they're wrong. They're in their pride. They're just not going to say, I'm sorry. And so they've missed out on the love and the fellowship that could have been with that other person. It's such a waste. Pride has robbed us of something good when we do that. And it's sad. It's something that could be avoided if we would just simply say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong. That's what confession really boils down to, is admitting to God that we're wrong. God, I'm wrong. I did wrong. And saying we're sorry, and saying that we regret our behavior. And what that accomplishes is, when we do that, two things it accomplishes. First, it clears our conscience, and we get it all out, and the heaviness of that sin, the burden of that sin is lifted, and that's huge for us. In fact, David wrote in another one of his Psalms, in Psalms 32, he says, when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess, my bones waxed old through my roaring, and for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. David said, man, I was just a wreck, because of the burden of my sins and mistake. As long as he kept that pent up inside and didn't come clean with God, it just weighed him down. But when he confessed, when you and I confess, then we get it off our chest and we get that relief and we get the satisfaction of knowing, hey, we're right with God. That's one thing that's accomplished when we confess sin. But the other thing is it restores our fellowship. It brings us the wedge that has been driven between us and God has been removed. When we confess and say we're sorry, then we're kind of come back together with God. And let me just explain something. If we're saved, if we're born again, okay, we're already forgiven of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ was enough on the cross to cover all sins, past, present, or future. That's all. Forgiveness is not what the issue is when we're saved. We're already forgiven. The issue is making things right with God and just simply restoring our fellowship, mending our relationship with God. Sin has not severed our relationship with God. It has just strained it. It has hindered our fellowship. Let me illustrate this to you. David and I were very good friends. And we have a very strong bond. But somewhere along the way, say somewhere along the way I wrong him, I steal some of his snuff, okay? I take some of David's snuff and I knew it was his and I knew it wasn't mine, but I took it anyway. And the snuff wasn't worth much, but David knows I've taken it, and that's not the issue. It's just the fact that I took it in the first place. He would have given it to me if I'd asked, probably. But because I did that, I've done wrong to him, and our relationship is strained. And so what happens from there on out? I kind of feel sheepish around him, you see. And I try to avoid him, and when he's going this way, I go that way. And when he goes that way, I go this way, because things are just not right between us. And he's a good guy. He's kind of aggravated with me, but he forgives. You know, it's not that he wouldn't do that, but he really just wishes things would go back to the way they were. But what's going to make that happen? Me coming to him and say, hey, I was wrong. Deep down, we still love each other, but the relationship has been strained by my wrongdoing. It has hindered our relationship. What has to happen is that ball is in my court, and it's my responsibility to do. David hadn't done anything wrong. It's my responsibility to come to him and say, David, I'm sorry, buddy. I'm wrong. I took your snuff. And then what happens, folks, when I do that? Things are made right. That little offense is taken out of the way and our fellowship is restored, and it's good. And then we start spending our time together again as friends. Now, folks, that's a silly illustration because he and I don't even dip the same brand of snuff. But you get the idea. That's what confession to God really is, folks. It's not about forgiveness. God's already forgiven us if we're saved. But let me back up for just a moment. It wouldn't do me any good to come to David with a halfway apology and say, well, David, I'm sorry if I've done anything wrong. That's not an apology. That's not a sincere apology. That's not a confession. Because my pride is keeping me from totally owning it. That tells David that I'm not sorry about having committed the offense. What I'm sorry about is the results and that's causing me problems. What David needs to hear from me and what God needs to hear from us is, hey, I've done wrong. Here, David, I took your snuff. That was wrong. You see, that tells him that I know exactly what I did and I'm sorry for it. We've got to do that with God, folks. It doesn't do good to go with God and say, well, God, forgive me of all my sins. But go to God and say, dear God, I did this wrong specifically. I know, and that tells God, he already knows we've done it wrong, folks. But that tells God, my child knows what he's done. He's not speaking in generalities. He's speaking in specifics. He knows what he's done. And then we pick up with God where we left off. Has God gone anywhere? No, he's still our God. He's still our Father. We're still saved. But we have just hindered that relationship by our sins. And confessing it takes that hindrance and that wedge away. Now, the difference in that analogy is David's not perfect and he's not holy like our God is. But the bottom line is this, friends. We must take sin seriously. Sin is what nailed our Savior to the cross. If it weren't for sin, that wouldn't have had to take place. So sin's a serious thing. Small sins are a serious thing. Big sins are a serious thing. And we're all sinners. We're all going to make those mistakes. We're all going to sin. But if and when we do, we have to learn to not be so selfish that we won't turn loose. We cannot be so prideful that we won't admit it. But we have to come to God and simply come clean with Him. And what we do is we remove the very things that have restrained our relationship. But if we're too prideful, and we're too selfish, then it's going to make for a long, miserable Christian life. Now let me finish with this. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you've never come to that point that you called upon Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Sin's a whole different deal for you, okay? Now, I'm not saying this that we're better than you as Christians. We're all sinners, okay? But I'm saying your situation with God is different than that of a believer because your sins have not been forgiven. You have not been accepted in God's family through Jesus Christ. So your sin has you totally alienated from God, separated from Him. And that's something that will remain for the remainder of your life and on into eternity if something's not done about it. What's that something? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to come to a point in your life that you're willing to come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. It's just one prayer away, folks. One prayer away. You say, you mean to tell me that if I just simply come clean with God and say I'm a sinner, that He will forgive me of my sins? Absolutely. All He wants you to do is believe in His Son, put faith in Him. That's all He wants. He don't want you to jump through hoops. You couldn't jump through enough hoops. He don't want a song and dance. You couldn't do enough of a song and dance. He doesn't want anything from you but to come clean and say, I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus, because I want to be forgiven and made right with God. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and that's you, you say, when do I do that? And how do I do that? I say, when's right now? And I say, how? I'll help you. If you don't want to come right now to this altar and let me help you, then when we walk out, when they go out these back doors, I'll be standing in the back. And you come through that line, you say, Brother Chris, let's talk. Would you talk with me for a minute? And folks, I tell you, wouldn't be any greater joy or pleasure to me than to go back into my office and say, hey, here's how to be saved. God spoke into your heart. Christian, unchristian, whatever the case is, God spoke into your heart. You come.
Just as I